I'm going to talk about the beginning of Lutheran hymnody, right at the time of the Reformation. And the reason is largely because it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year. And I don't know if you all have had special events to celebrate that yet or are in the future. Are there any? Is there anything going
on? I did see the Minneapolis Art Institute,
had a wonderful exhibit.
Oh.
Compliments of Thriven brought it in, Luther's Last Pulpit, and many other things.
I did read about that. Yeah, fantastic.
And we are having a worship service for Montanans in Helena with the two Catholic bishops, his two dioceses, and Jessica Christ, the Lutheran bishop, coming up. So it's going to be a marvelous service. Is it October 30th? I did, in around Reformation.
Yeah.
So that will be happening.
At my church in New York, we're going in with our synod, the New York Metropolitan Synod, to have a number of special events. We just had two lectures by a noted Luther scholar from Germany. He spoke about how Luther related to other religions and other, like the Roman Catholic Church and the Muslims, or as he would say, the Turks, and also the Jews, which is not a proud history that we have in our heritage. But it was very interesting, and it made it very real and brought back the main point of Luther's Reformation, is that was his embrace and discovery, rediscovery of salvation through faith alone and grace, the grace of God. And then we're also having a festival service at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. We'll have a special mass choir of all the people in our synod who want to sing in that choir. So it should be very, very exciting. So I'm looking forward to that. Wish I could invite you to join. I can certainly invite you, but it's a long ways to go. But there are many, many things going on in Germany as well to celebrate this. For them, it's not only a religious, but a whole cultural holiday each year. And this is a very special time for them. So anyway, Luther, in addition to rediscovering the doctrine of justification by faith alone, did a couple other things that are significant in our lives today, and indeed of the whole church. The second thing was his translation of the Bible into the vernacular German, and his belief that all people should have access to reading the scriptures and be involved in the study of them, not just simply listen to whatever the priest said on Sunday in the sermon. And then thirdly, and this is the point of what I'm talking about today, he introduced congregational singing into the Mass. Now, why did he do that? The answer is Luther loved music. Like none of the other reformers, he loved music. As a kid, he was taught to play the flute, and he sang in his church choir. And he came from a fairly middle-class background, so he had advantages that not everybody did. So from an early age, that meant he was taught to read music, it became just a part of himself. Later on, when he joined the Augustinian monastery, of course, he sang the daily office every day and was in probably the special choir of the monks who did something beyond that special music, probably in parts. when he visited Rome, He became acquainted with the music of Josquin des Prez, who, along with Palestrina a little bit later on, was one of the great writers of 16th century counterpoint. The music that to this day is still among the most elaborate choral music ever written, and certainly most beautiful. And Luther knew that music and loved that music, and he wanted that music to live on in what later became the Protestant and Lutheran Church. So it's not surprising that in 1524, just a few years after 1517, when he posted those 95 theses, in 1524, the churches that he was leading and his fellow pastors were leading, he wanted them to all sing. Now, there are several reasons for this other than he loved music. And the second most important reason is that he saw the singing of hymns as a didactic method, a way of teaching the faith to the parishioners. It was also a way of instructing young people, children, and the youth. And so he wrote many of his hymns with that express intention to teach them about Christian doctrine. But in 1524, the time had come, he felt, for them to publish some hymns so that people would have access to them and not just have to learn them by rote, hearing it from someone else sing them. So he and his friends published three different hymnals in that year of 1524 in Wittenberg, where they were all living. And the first one has the title Etliche Christliche Lieder, Some Christian Songs. We call it the Acht Liederbuch, which means the Eight Songbook. There are eight songs, eight hymns. And they're listed here, all eight of them. And you notice that Luther wrote four of them. His friend Paul Hesperatus wrote three of them. And the last one, which is actually a little more elaborate than a hymn because there are two parts to it, it's a duet. That's really anonymous, but we think that it was written by another friend of theirs, Justus Jonas, or Justus Jonas. Now, of those eight hymns, three of them are still in the ELW today, and I thought we should take a look at them and see those three hymns which come to us from 1524. They have lived through all these centuries, all 500 years, and we still sing them. Now, the fact that they're in the hymnal doesn't mean that we all indeed sing them. Some congregations maybe don't, some congregations maybe sing them all and love them dearly. But let's see what they are. Let's start with number one, Nun freut euch, which is ELW 594. Okay, now, let's see what the words say, first of all. Nun freut euch, now rejoice, you all, is what that means literally in German. And in our English translation, Luther writes, dear Christians, one and all, rejoice, with exaltation springing, and with united heart and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, proclaim the victory God has won, how precious was our ransom. So he invites all Christians to rejoice in God's saving work. And now he sets out what it was. Verse 2, fast bound in Satan's chains I lay, death brooded fiercely o'er me, Sin was my torment night and day, and in sin my mother bore me. My own good works all came to naught. Free will against God's judgment fought. So firmly sin possessed me. Good works, that's a big deal for Luther. That was his discovery, that good works do nothing. No matter what we do, they do not earn our salvation. Verse 3, O God, you saw my deep distress before the world's foundation. Do you see how personal this is, the way he writes? He's really speaking to his parishioners. You saw my deep distress before the world's foundation, and with your mercy measureless, you planned for my salvation. You turned to me a father's heart. You did not choose the easy part, but gave your dearest treasure. And then he's telling the story. Verse 4, you said to your beloved son, 'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow, set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever. And then verse 5, you can see the son obeyed your gracious will, was born a virgin mother. Verse 6, to me he said, stay close to me, I am your rock and castle. Your ransom I myself will be. Verse 7, now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, the ascension, and gracious wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. He will send the Holy Spirit now that he's gone from the earth. And then the concluding verse 8, what I on earth have done and taught, guide all your life and teaching. So shall the glorious reign of God increase, the whole world reaching. Let none the gospel gift impede. I will make you free, free indeed. This final word I leave you. So he really tells the whole story of the gospel in this number one hymn, in his first hymnal ever to his people. Then the tune, he probably wrote the tune as well. I mean, we don't know for sure. But it is a lively, rousing, happy tune. When people talk about those dour German chorales, they don't actually know what they're talking about because they are filled with life and vitality. So, now the tune repeats the melody that we just sang. Form of it is A, and then comes the B section. So this is called bar form. Don't ask me why, that's just what it's called. And it's A, B, and many of the early hymns are written in this form. It's a great form, just as a teaching tool, because you sing one line, and then the second time through, you kind of know it a little better. And then you have something a little more interesting musically to end the hymn with. A Mighty Fortress uses the same form. But the term bar form got corrupted into the belief that Luther used bar songs when he wrote his melodies. And
that's not true?
No. he may have in fact borrowed from more popular tunes of the time, but there is no bar song that he actually used. It's bar form. And so anyway, how many of you know this hymn? How many of you have sung this? Okay, so let's sing it. Let's sing verse 1.
Okay.
notice that so many of the lines begin with a short eighth note. And when you look at the notation of that in the Acht Liederbuch, the tune is written out, and the first note has a line to it, which means it's like an eighth note, and then all the other notes are just simple note heads. Of course, they're diamond shaped the way they made them in those days, but the rhythm of the tune is indicated in the notation. Now, there aren't any bar lines. Yes. And you notice that there's no time signature or anything like that. That was the way that music was written in those days. Even the most complex music, like Josquin, Dupré's music, or Palestrina, had no bar lines in it. All the singers would have to look at would be just the notes and the rhythm indicated by the note values. And they had to sort of understand the grouping into notes, whether they were in triple time or 4-4 time or whatever. The musical notation as we have it today didn't really develop for another 100 years after Luther. So that's Luther's Nun freut euch. Now let's take a look at number 2, which is hymn 590. This is by Paul Spiratus. Es ist das Heil, salvation unto us has come. Now this originally had a few more verses. Actually, most of them had a few more verses. What is it? Luther is from heaven above to earth I come had something like 15 verses. Because he had to get through the whole Christmas story. And it wasn't uncommon for old German hymnals to have 15 and 20 verses. I mean, it's just inconceivable to our mindset today. But they had a little more time, I guess. So 590, salvation unto us has come. This is, and you can see at the bottom of the page, the text is by Paul Spiratus, and the music from the Etliche Christliche Lieder, 1524, same as the hymn we just sang. And this one is, the poetry is not quite as personal as Luther's is. Luther is the preacher talking to his flock. Spiratus is a little bit more the theologian explaining things to his class. So, salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone, our only mediator. Clear, strong message of the Reformation, salvation through faith. Couldn't be more clear to the people singing it. The critics of Luther in the Catholic Church of his day complained because they said, people are singing all these hymns and they're singing their faith and understanding their faith through those hymns that they're singing. As though to say, that's not fair, Luther. We don't have hymns like that they can sing extolling the value of good works, maybe. I don't know. The tune is very similar to the one we just sang. The phrases each starting with a short note, very vital and rhythmic. And then the bar form, the first line of music is repeated, and then there's a contrasting section. So let's just, I want to play the tune for you. And then it's repeated. Culturally, these hymns were German, and so they weren't quite as popular, if at all, among Scandinavian Lutheran churches. And so people from a Scandinavian background would not be as familiar with these German hymns because they, of course, wanted to write their own. As I grew up in the Missouri Synod, which was largely German, and Schmidt, you may guess, is a German name. So I grew up in a sort of a church that just did what was in the hymnal, the old Lutheran hymnal, and there were quite a few of these old hymns in them. So I just grew up and they were sort of a part of what church was all about. So I always have to remember that not everyone has that background. There are other Lutherans and other Lutheran traditions. The Association of Lutheran Church Musicians had a conference in Minneapolis, and we went to Luther Seminary, and Gracia Grindel, who was teaching there at the time, she's a wonderful poet, and she did contemporary translations of many of our hymns. She's of a Norwegian background, and very pietistic background. She spoke about hymnody that she grew up with, and she talked about all the camp songs that she sang. And then she started listing all of them. And there was such love and appreciation for these songs of her youth, and they lived on clearly in her being. I didn't know a single one of them. And I felt, oh, the world is a little bigger than just what I have experienced. But this is, in fact, our the first tradition for Lutherans, where it all started. So I think it's nice to know about them. And these hymns are so strong in their theology and in many cases their poetry and their imagery. So let's sing a little bit of this one, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. Still have from the Achtliederbuch, Aus tiefer Not, From Depths of Woe, I Cry to You. This is Luther's setting of Psalm 130, and it's ELW 600. Several of these early hymns were paraphrases of psalms, and psalmody, as the basis of hymns, was a natural at the beginning of the Reformation. If you think about it, psalms have always been the songbook of the church from Hebrew times, from the Hebrew scriptures on till the present day. In monastic life, the daily office, the daily worship, those seven services they have each day, largely consisted of singing psalms. In the tradition of many monasteries to this day, they sing all 150 psalms every month. And so I don't know what they do about Psalm 119, but they do get through it all.
2 days.
Maybe that gives several days. So psalms and the songs that people sang were very often the same thing. Calvin and other reformers who became the Reformed Church weren't so crazy about singing hymns that were essentially contemporary poetry. But if they were paraphrases of the Psalms, they were okay. And so that's the only hymn singing that Calvin and others allowed in those first, actually, a couple hundred years of the church of the Protestant church history. Luther was a little bit more worldly and liked to allow contemporary poetry and what it had to contribute in the liturgy. So, Aus tiefer Not, let's just take a look at that. Out of the depths I cry to you, you know the psalm. And the interesting thing about this tune is, and by the way, it's the same bar form. You can see that the first line, the music is the same as the second line, and then comes something different. But the scale that he uses is the Phrygian mode, which goes from E to E on the white keys of the piano. And it's the most somber and expressive of the modes. That 1 to 2, just a half step, that's what makes the Phrygian mode so unique and expressive. So the melody that F natural in our normal minor scale would have been an F sharp, but that's very expressive. Lower second degree is wonderful. How many of you know this and have sung this? Same? Okay. I'm going to play through the tune so you can just get to know it a little.
Sidebar you had when your daughter Miriam had her installation in Big Sky. There was one of her favorite hymns that she needed to have in it, and I had never heard it. Do you remember that?
Was it "Lord Thee I Love with All My Heart"?
I think so. Yeah.
Yeah. It was that what you say the traditions. You know. I grew up in the Swedish church.
Which we'll sing one of those hymns tonight.
You betcha.
Yeah. Yes. So that was the first hymnal. Now, a few months later, it was so popular. And I saw a special on Luther on TV the other night. They're having a special right now. And I think it was the first part of it, and they showed you know, the printing press, which Luther used modern technology. He would have certainly used the internet today if it had been invented. But the printing press was pretty brand new at that time. And so that's really why the Reformation happened, because word got out through things that were printed and that were available to everybody. And when he would print something, get it printed, they showed this old printing press, you know, people would just lap them up. They would sell out. They were thirsty for the message that Luther had to share. And then the same was true with the songs. The Auchlieder book just sold out. Give us more. And so Luther did. The second one was called the Erfurt Enchiridion. Erfurt is the city where it was printed, although it was distributed in Wittenberg, where Luther was. And Enchiridion is simply a fancy name for handbook. So the Erfurt Handbook. And this had 26 hymns in it. Big step up from 8. They include, if you just take a look at the list, number one, Die sind die heiligen zehn Gebote. These are the holy 10 commands. And this was Luther's hymn teaching people the 10 commandments. So guess how many verses there were? 12. Because you have to have an introduction verse. These are the holy, and then you have to have a summary verse. So, and then there's a verse for each of the 10 commands explaining what it is and what it meant for people. I love the hymn. We didn't make it into the hymnal, but it did make it into the old Lutheran hymnal that I grew up in. And I loved the tune because it starts out with this. Pretty interesting, huh? These are the holy 10 commands. Okay, and you can just see the teacher with his stick, you know, saying, these are the...
Did they have to memorize it to be confirmed?
I think that actually was the idea of all these hymnals, is that people could learn them and memorize them easily. Because, of course, they weren't handed out when people went to church. There was no bulletin, there were no hymnals. So any songs that were sung had to be sung from memory. Or when people were learning them, the cantor who led them would sing one line and the people would repeat it. Then he'd sing the next line and people would repeat it. But I'll talk a little bit about that later. The second hymn in this Erfurt Enchiridion, Nun freut euch, the one we just sang by Luther, also in the Achtliederbuch, and as well Es ist das Heil, the one we just sang by Spiratus, also in the Achtliederbuch. So the number 7 is the next one that we have in our hymnal today. I love the German, Gott sei gelobet unbegebenedeit. O Lord, we praise you, bless you, and adore you, is the English. So let's take a look at that, hymn 499. Now this is a communion hymn, and in my church in northern Iowa growing up, we sang it practically every communion Sunday.
Which was 4 times a year.
No, actually it was every month.
Really?
We were a very progressive church at that time. And then they moved it to twice a month, actually every Sunday, but at alternate services. So I think some churches still do that. But this is a Luther hymn. And Let's see what he says about communion. Is communion, well, what was his attitude towards communion and receiving? O Lord, we praise you, bless you, and adore you, in thanksgiving bow before you. Here, with your body and your blood, you nourish our weak souls that they may flourish. O Lord, have mercy. May your body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and sorrows did carry, and your blood for us plead in all trial, fear, and need. O Lord, have mercy. Then, verse 2, your holy body into death was given, life to win for us in heaven. Telling the salvation story yet again, but as related to this communion feast. No greater love than this to you could bind us. May this feast of that remind us. So, let's... and this is a hymn where the words are joyful. Don't be misled by the refrain, O Lord, have mercy. That's just a common ending to many of the hymns at of this time. In Latin, it would have been Kyrie eleison. And in German, Kyrie eleis. It was not so much begging for mercy, but affirming the fact that we are in God's mercy, that we are indeed the benefits of God's gracious mercy. The tune just simply dances. Here it is. Songs that are about the faith. We've had a communion song, and now the next one is the creed. Still instructing, giving people a way, first of all, to remember the words of the creed. Remember that they grew up just pretty much hearing the creed in Latin, and now they could speak it themselves in their own language. This is hymn 411. I believe in one God. Or we all believe in one true God. Now again, the translation of the creed, or the paraphrase of the creed, what is by Martin Luther. You can see the text at the bottom of the page. But the music is simply the Latin Gregorian chant that Luther and all his monk friends would have known, and probably was used by the choir in most parishes during Mass. There were any number of musical settings in Gregorian chant for the Creed, but this was the most well-known one. But you can hear the melismatic movement of the chant, especially in "we all," in that kind of chant-like beginning. How many of you have sung this?
She wins.
You win the prize, but we. So, in
we get lots of points.
I'll tell you what. I'd like to sing this for you, and I'd like you to hear the chant origins of it. I mean, it is in a rhythmic pattern of quarter notes and half notes and longer notes. But the chant feeling is still all there. And it's also being creedal, it's a long, long stanza. Of course, he has one stanza for each of the people, the persons of the Trinity, thus three stanzas. It's a setting which, once you are familiar with it and know it, and this is borne out in many parts of the church, is embraced by the people, because it is a way of being able to sing the words of the creed in a very beautiful way. I think that was a C. Yep. We all believe in one true God, who created earth and heaven, the Father who to us in love has the right of children given. He in soul and body feeds us. All we need his hand provides us, through all snares and perils leads us, watching that no harm betide us. He cares for us day and night. All things are governed by his might. A very haunting kind of melody, I think. Especially at the ending, he cares for us. He cares for us. And then night. The kind of melody that isn't obvious what we would write today. It's really musically quite a bit more complex than most tunes written today. Now, you of course notice probably that Luther goes beyond the words of the creed and really is commenting on the meaning of who God the Father is. All kinds of things. Who to us in love has the right of children given. That's not actually part of the creed, but we can deduce that that's what it means. So Luther continues his catechetical work of teaching about the doctrines in these hymns. Okay, let's take a look at the next one. 309, and this one is by a woman. So the second Lutheran hymnal had the work of a woman poet. 309, I think this is a... Yeah, there it is. The Only Son from Heaven. And there it is at the bottom. Elizabeth Krusiger lived from 1500 to 1535. Had time to get married and have a number of children before she probably died in childbirth, I don't know. But let's see what it's about. The only son from heaven foretold by ancient seers, by God the Father given in human form appears. It's really an epiphany hymn, talking about the appearance of God in Jesus. Foretold by ancient seers is a clue right there. No sphere his light confining, no star so brightly shining as he, our morning star. And the image of Christ as the morning star, brightly shining, is one that's very important in our hymnody and in our religious imagery. And this is the earliest hymn where this appears in Lutheran tradition. The tune is, you can see, it's from the Enchiridion at the bottom of the page, but we don't know exactly who wrote it. It sounds to me like it's a version of a Gregorian chant hymn. So this is what it sounds like. Repeat it. And then the B section. Now here's a little syncopation there. That syncopation under the words "no star so brightly shining," dum bum 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 bum, probably wasn't actually felt as a syncopation in Luther's day. It was rather a change of beat. Dum bum 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 bum. So some beats were longer than others. And it's a very, very common thing in music from this era and into the next 100 years that the rhythms have a flexibility that later on they did. The beat can be a little bit longer or a little bit less. And it adds just a little what we would call a syncopation to the tune. Let's sing through this one, okay? The Only Son from Heaven. That's it for the hymns that we still have in the Erfurt Enchiridion. Now that brings us to the third hymn book that Luther published in 1524. Oh wait, no, I'm sorry. No, we've got lots more on the next page. But we're not going to do them. Because I think we're going to run out of time, yes. We've got still the Aus tiefer Not that we just sang, the Psalm 130. And then the great Easter hymn, Christ Lay in Death's Strong Bands, 370, that's number 19. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our redemption given. And then 263, which is Savior of the Nations Come, which I bet most of you have sung. Savior of the Nations Come. Yes, okay. So that's one that everybody pretty much knows. And that was actually Luther's translation of a Latin hymn, O Redemptor Genitum. And the tune for that Latin hymn is the same as the one that we sing today. So he kept alive that tune for the early Lutheran churches. And then 395, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Da-da-dum, bum, bum, ba-da-dum. Another really long hymn, which is a festival hymn for Pentecost. And then a very similar one, Come God Schöpfer, 578, Come Holy Ghost, Creator Bless. Come Holy Ghost, Creator Bless. Da 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 da. That's sung at most ordinations. All the pastors gather around and sing that when they place hands on the newly ordained pastor. Okay, so those are the hymns that have made it through the years, 500 years so far. Then that brings us to the third songbook, which is called Geistliche Lieder, Sacred Songs. I note, if you see what I wrote down, first edition in 1524 was actually called Ein Geistlich Gesangbuchlein, with all the varied spelling of the 16th century, all true in English as well as in German. You could use Y's and I's as you felt like it, and there was no correct spelling. But it came to be called just simply Geistliche Lieder. And this was largely meant for choirs. And because they are in parts, they're harmonized in 3 up to 5 parts. Usually we have 4-part settings these days, and a lot of them were 4-part settings. But some of them only 3 parts, and some of them up to 5 parts. And the 5-part settings were by Luther's musician, Johann Walter. I love the preface to this that Luther wrote. Here it is. It is good and pleasing to God for us to sing spiritual songs. I wished to provide our young people with something by which they might rid themselves of amorous and carnal songs, and so apply themselves to what is good with pleasure, as becomes the young. So if you think anything has changed from the 16th century to today, you're wrong. People are the same no matter when they lived. These songs include many of the ones that are in the Enchiridion and the Acht Lieder book, plus a few more. When they published them, you might be interested to know that they didn't publish the settings the way we do hymnals today, with treble and bass clefs and soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, with the words in between. Rather, they published the text separately, and then they had parts. So if you were a soprano, you got the soprano part, and that had the soprano part only written. If you were the alto, you would have the only alto part, and so on, for however many voices there were. So in other words, you didn't have a clue as to what the other voices were doing, because it wasn't in front of you. You had to be pretty well trained to be able to do that. Now, the subsequent editions of this, I've written at the bottom, it's interesting to know this. How popular was it? There were additions, and with each addition, they would add songs and make changes. 1529, 1531, 1533, 1535, 1543. So it was so popular that people wanted more and more and more. And finally, the famous Bobst edition, who was the editor for it in 1545, the year Luther died, that sort of became the standard choir book for many, many years to come. Oh, I've got a whole minute. I just wanted to talk about Luther wanted to have his congregation sing hymns as part of the service. How did that work out? Well, we know today it worked out very well because Lutherans are still known as the singing church. And no matter where you go, speaking as an organist, if you're at a Lutheran church, people are going to sing pretty well. And in many, many churches, really well. But did that happen right away in 1524 and the years right after? Well, in some places it did. But in many places it didn't. And so Lutheran Germans, being the methodical organizers that they are, set about to help congregations become singing congregations. And so they would have inspectors that would go out and visit all the various parishes and report to the bishop, I don't think it was called the bishop at the time, the superintendent or something like that, how they were going, and then offer suggestions and help for how they might improve their singing. And there are actually documents from going well into the 1560s and 70s of these reports talking about this particular parish where the people barely mumble or murmur. And this one here where everybody sings lustily and knows the songs well. So it was a process. It was something new for people to be asked to do in their worship. And it took a while before it caught on. I think the same thing is probably happening in Catholic churches today. When Vatican II ushered in congregational singing as a norm, people were sort of not ready to do that. And in many parishes, that's still true. But just the other week, I played for a Catholic church in Manhattan where I could hear them singing, and it was pretty good. So they're, in a way, going through what Lutherans went through in the 16th century. So that's the beginnings of our singing tradition. And on Wednesday, I'm going to talk about, so what's going on today? What is the fruit that we show forth in our music today that began with Luther? That's it. Thanks.
Thank you.